Tonight, we are continuing to go through our study of spiritual disciplines for the Christian life. And tonight, we're looking at chapter 7 of the book, if you had a chance to read it. And this particular chapter is on the topic of serving for the purpose of godliness. Some of these disciplines that we're starting to look at may be ones that we've not thought about before in terms of things that I should be engaging in as disciplines in the Christian life. You know, when we think about living the Christian life, probably reading scripture and prayer and telling other people about Christ, evangelism, those things probably come to our minds immediately. But some of these others may be ones that we don't think about first when we think about spiritual disciplines. But one that is nevertheless important, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the first part of the chapter, he talks about the fact that service is something that we're called to, all of us as Christians. We're called not only to forgiveness and into a relationship of peace with God, but we're also called into obedience and into loyalty. Faithfulness and service to our God who has done so much for us. I want to give you just a few quotes from the opening pages of the chapter that I think will help launch us into some discussion. One of them comes from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." So there together we see a joining of not only a call to salvation, but also a call to discipleship. And I think one of the great travesties of the last century or so in American church theology is a particular kind of theology that arose that separated salvation from discipleship and said that those two things are different and really communicated the idea that you can have like a two-stage Christianity where you can come to faith in the Lord Jesus, believe in Jesus for your salvation, and in essence, through an easy decision, have a get out of hell free card. And then later on, you know, if you're feeling like a super Green Beret Christian, then you can really become a disciple then and really get serious and start following Jesus. And it kind of created this two-tiered or two-stage view of Christianity where you can be saved, but not really show it in your life. And I think that theology is very harmful and could not be further from the truth of the New Testament. Because Jesus, at the same time he calls us to eternal life, also calls us to service and discipleship. And so those things go hand in hand. To be a Christian is to be a disciple. There is no two-stage view of it. It's one. If you're in him, then you're also called to give your life to him in discipleship. Don Whitney, later in the chapter, he says, "Service for God is costly service. He asks for our lives. He doesn't want servants who offer him the leftovers after their other commitments. And so to serve God is to give him our all." And I think, really, if I were to put my finger on one verse that probably encapsulates this idea, it would be Romans 12:2. "Offer your bodies as living sacrifices to God." And this is your act of worship, or some translations even have their service. This is your act of worship. This is your act of service. And interestingly enough, we're going to see later that those two things go hand in hand. Worship and service go together. But God calls us to give our whole selves. What's the greatest command? Love the Lord your God with all, right? All of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself is the second. And so serving God means giving him our all in every aspect of our lives. He also goes on to say, for some of us, when we think about service and we think about serving God, we are drawn to what we consider to be glamorous avenues of service. So we think about missionaries like Paul who traveled from place to place, and Paul gives this list of things that happened to him in Corinthians, where he was shipwrecked and he was beaten and he was stoned and he was left for dead. And we look at all these exploits of the Apostle Paul and we think of that as, yeah, that would be awesome to be doing that kind of service, risking my life kind of service, or like a Jim Elliot, you know, going to an unreached people and costing your life. You know, we lift up that kind of missionary service, or even a modern day missionary or a modern day Christian in an Islamic country where they're faced every single day with danger because of their faith in the Lord Jesus and for nothing else. And we think about that, that's radical service, right? And sometimes that can, there can be a valor or a certain courageousness that we attach to that kind of service. But what's interesting is for most of us, service for God doesn't look like that. For most of us, service for God looks like a day by day girding a towel around our waist and washing other people's feet. Nothing, you know, super noble about it. Nothing glamorous, nothing heroic. He says, it seems that far more commonly, Christ's call to us is death by degrees. That is, not death by martyrdom in one fell swoop, but death by degrees. Giving ourselves daily, day after day after day, to our God and washing feet in obscurity. And I think that's true. You know, many of us would say, yeah, I'm going to sign up and go over here and risk my life. But when it comes to a day by day, monotonous, ordinary service, sometimes we don't want to do that. It's not attractive to us. But that's what we've been called to. Most of us have been called to that kind of everyday, normal, ordinary service. And he says two things in our lives really get in the way of us serving. One is our own laziness, and the second is pride. Because service involves humility, and it involves work. And so our laziness and our pride often get in the way of serving God and serving one another. Here he talks about worship, and he says, like our worship and evangelism, so also our service for God, our service for others, should flow from within. So here he's talking about the relationship between service being a natural outflow of our hearts, but it also being a discipline. So how does that work? So it should be a natural outflow of our hearts because we've been changed. We've been changed, regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. We should have a natural desire to worship God. We should have a natural desire to tell other people about the good news of the gospel. We should have a natural desire to want to serve God and serve others. So that should be there if our hearts have been changed. But at the same time, the reality of it is that our inner sin that still remains works against that. And so we need to discipline ourselves to serve. So on the one hand, it should be natural, but then he goes on and he says, but because of the persistent gravitational tendencies towards selfishness in our hearts, we must also discipline ourselves to serve. And so I mentioned this a few weeks ago that in fact, I think I used the phrase the gravity of depravity. It's pulling down of our sinfulness, of our laziness, our pride, our inward looking selfishness. It gets in the way, and we have to continually be disciplining ourselves by grace, by the Spirit, to move toward godliness. And so that goes with service as well. It should be natural, but it also takes work. It's kind of a twofold picture that we see in the New Testament. Well, let's look at a couple of main ideas here about service. One is it's expected. Service is expected. It's not something that is optional in the Christian life. Hebrews 9:14 says that we should serve the living God. We've been saved. Our sins have been forgiven. We've been cleansed in order to serve the living God. And so it's something that is expected of us. And then he goes into some motivations that we have for service. First of all, we should be motivated by obedience. And that's right, that's proper. God has called us to serve, so we should be motivated to serve, to obey the Lord. Secondly, he says we should be motivated by gratitude. So not only has God commanded us to serve, but also we should be motivated by a sense of gratitude for what God has done for us in Christ. So when we think about where we were before Christ, when we think about what we could be without Christ, when we think about our ultimate destiny without Christ, that gratitude for His grace should fuel service for Him. So that should serve as a motivation. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you." So serve the Lord faithfully with all your heart. Why? Because of the great things that God has done for us. So there's a sense of gratitude that fuels our service. And then the third motivation, he says, is gladness. That it's not something that should be done with drudgery. Not something that should be done reluctantly, but something that we do because we want to, because we're eager to serve. Psalm 100 verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." In this part of the chapter, he says, "The person who can't serve the Lord with gladness contradicts with his heart what he professes with his lips." Person who can't serve with gladness contradicts with his heart what he professes with his lips. And then he quotes Psalm 84, verse 10. "A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere." He says, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Psalm 84, verse 10. So it doesn't matter what the service looks like. It doesn't matter what it entails. Even if I'm just a doorkeeper in the house of God, I would rather do that. I'd rather serve God in whatever capacity than be in the dwelling places of the wicked. So gladness, serving the Lord with gladness. That's one, that's a proper motivation. A fourth one is motivated by forgiveness, not guilt. Motivated by forgiveness, not guilt. And what he means by this primarily is that we, in our natural condition, have the tendency to think that I need to serve, I need to work in order to earn something, in order to make up for something. So our natural mindset is, I work, I do good deeds to atone or to make up for my bad deeds. That's service out of guilt. That's serving because we think we need to do something to earn forgiveness, motivated by guilt. Instead, he says, our proper motivation should be, Christ has done it. It's completed. It's accomplished. We have been forgiven, declared righteous in Christ. And so we forgive, we serve out of that sense of forgiveness. Not because we're trying to earn anything, but because we've been given a great gift. And so the people of God, he says, do not serve him in order to be forgiven, but because we are forgiven. He quotes Charles Spurgeon, and he says, "The child of God works not for life, but from life. He does not work to be saved, he works because he is saved." And so we don't work out of a sense of guilt, like we have to earn something. We work out of a sense of gratitude and of forgiveness for what Christ has done for us. Another proper motivation, fifthly, is humility. Motivated by humility. And here he talks about how sometimes we serve, but we serve for the wrong reasons. We serve for the wrong motives. We want to be acknowledged somehow, or we want somebody to notice us, or we want some reciprocation, we want something in return. And that's not a proper motivation for service. A proper motivation for service is to do it in such a way that you would do it with gladness of heart, out of gratitude, out of love, even if no one else in this world knew about it except God. Doesn't matter if anybody applauds you or compliments you on doing it, or if it's a public up in front on the stage kind of service, or if it's a behind the scenes kind of service. Do it out of humility and not desiring the praise of other people. And I'm thinking about here in Matthew 6, where in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches this very principle. And he contrasts the way that his disciples should be versus the way the Pharisees are. The Pharisees, they offer these long flowing prayers. He says, why? So that other people will see them. They go and they give alms to the poor and give great gifts. Why? So that other people will see them. They go and take the highest seats of honor so that people will applaud them and honor them. He says, if that's why you're doing it, you have your reward. That's all you're getting. But he says, my followers, they need to be meek, peacemakers. They need to be people who pray in their closet, not pray in front of people to be seen by them. People that when they give, their right hand doesn't know what their left hand is doing in secret. That when you fast, don't do it in such a way so that people look at you and say, well, how holy is that person? Because he's fasting. No, do it in such a way so that no one knows that you're fasting. And your Father will see you. So that's humility. And so we need to have proper motivations when we serve. And the ultimate motivation, he says, is love. Galatians 5:13 says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And I really think that this is true in everything that we do in life, that love is the highest motivation. I think there are some other proper motivations. I think it's right to serve because of obedience. I think it's right to serve because of gratitude. But I think the highest motivation for anything that we do is because of love. And I get that really just from the two great commands that Jesus gave us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if I want to do something for God, it needs to be out of love for God. If I want to do something for my neighbor, it needs to be out of love for neighbor. I think that's the highest motivation for service. He says in the chapter, no fuel for service burns longer and provides more energy than love. And so love is the highest motivation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15 says that Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So we serve because of what Christ has done for us. Let me ask a couple of questions just for interaction tonight. First of all, what keeps us from serving God and others? What are some hindrances, you think, to service? Yeah, selfishness, and that, you know, that can manifest itself in a lot of ways. Let's flesh that out a little bit. What are some ways that we're selfish that keeps us from serving other people?
We want to do our own thing.
Okay, so my time is mine, and I want to do what's important to me. Yeah. So whether it's, you know, a church kind of service or whether it's just a neighborly kind of service, you know, our own selfish use of our time can get in the way. I think that's right. Yeah, that's definitely true. A service is work, isn't it? I mean, to serve implies work. It implies resources, either of your energy, your time, financially, possibly. Service, it takes of you to give yourself to God and to other people. And sometimes we want to use those things for our own purposes instead of for God's purposes or for others. And so we want to use our time for ourselves. We want to use our money for ourselves. Any energy that we have left over at the end of the day, we want for ourselves. And yeah, I think that's Selfishness is a big thing. Like he mentioned also in the chapter, pride. Our pride, you know, that some service is not very glamorous, right? Of course, that relates to selfishness, because selfishness, we want people to recognize us. We want a certain reputation. We want a certain compliments to come our way. And some service doesn't lend itself to that. Coming to the church and cleaning out a toilet when no one's around doesn't lend itself to, you know, applause in front of everyone. So our pride sometimes gets in the way. Let me ask another question. What are some wrong motives that maybe sneak in sometimes to our service? What are some potentially wrong motivations? Self-gain. So I'll do this, but what am I getting in return? Yeah.
What in the world is that preacher going to say if I don't do that?
Yeah. Yeah. So exactly. So sometimes we do it out of a sense of either people pleasing or people fear. You know, we want to do this to please somebody, or we do this because we feel like we have to, because otherwise we'll fear what this person might say about us. Yeah. So sometimes instead of serving for God or really serving for the good of a person, we're really serving because of ourselves, because we don't want someone to criticize us or we want someone to praise us. So, you know, fear of people or people pleasing. I think that's definitely one of those motives that can sneak in there. Any others that you can think of? Any wrong motives for serving?
Well, it's kind of like we serve people, but I'll pick it for me. Sometimes I want to serve because I want to look better than the other person who isn't serving.
Yeah. Yeah, and so we can get into kind of a comparison, even amongst believers in Christ. Yeah. I was thinking about another one too, and I talked about this already, but a wrong motivation would be thinking that it somehow earns us something with God, that we serve because either I'm earning salvation or I'm earning somehow brownie points with God, that he has to, almost like a tit for tat kind of view of it, of I do this and God has to bless me because of this. And I think that would be a wrong motivation for service as well. One more question, then we'll move on. What are some practical ways that we can serve both inside and outside the church? So let's put some tangible, concrete expressions on this. What is service? What does it look like? What do we mean by service? How do we serve?
Had a death in the family. Those are things that we do when we don't know what else to do. I'm thinking of the food part. We ladies often send food because we don't know what else to do. But it is a blessing to those who are receiving it, because often that's something that they're not able to think about. But yeah, one of the biggest things I think of service like that is food, because it's something that they may need.
Yeah, so, you know, we can... tangible needs. So whether it be food is one, you know, if somebody is maybe hurt or just not able, you know, you could do yard work for them or something, or some kind of housework, that's service. You can serve your community, you know. Yeah, even just verbally, even just a word of encouragement. Yeah, definitely. Let's just talk about a minute for in the church. What does service look like in the church? Well, it can run the gamut, right? I mean, it can run all the way from what?
Singing in the choir.
Yeah. Little plug there, a little advertisement. Singing in the choir. Yeah, singing in the choir is service. It's and there it's a merging together of worship and service. I think it's worshiping God, but it's also a blessing to the congregation. That's you know, you've got preaching and teaching. You've got kind of more the more visible elements of service in the church: preaching and teaching, and teaching a Sunday school class. You know, leading music, singing music. These are some of the things that are more visible. But we also have, you know, really, really faithful people that serve in the nursery. We have really, really faithful people that serve almost every single time there's a meal. That you're going to see them in the kitchen every single time. And they're faithful to do that. And sometimes, and so that's what I'm talking about. It runs the gamut. You've got all kinds of service within the organized church, but then even outside the organized church, we have all kinds of avenues of service as well. Whether it be our neighbors, even people in the church, but we're serving them outside the church, just personally, serving our community, something like Habitat for Humanity. You know, there's all kinds of ways that we can serve other people. And so we need to think about, you know, what am I doing with my time? What am I doing with my resources, with my energy? Am I giving that to God or to other people in any way? Or is it all about myself? Let's go on and talk about giftedness. So one is we're expected to serve. The last part of the chapter, he talks about the fact that every Christian is gifted to serve. And he talks about the spiritual gifts. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about these spiritual gifts. I just want to make a few comments about them. One is, I believe from the scriptures that spiritual gifts are given to believers at salvation by the Holy Spirit. So I think spiritual giftedness works in concert with our regeneration and our call to Christ. And so I think that giftedness comes with the indwelling Holy Spirit. I believe it's given to every Christian. So I think every Christian has gifts, has abilities, has things that they can use for the benefit of the body. I believe that they're sovereignly bestowed. We see this in the key spiritual gift texts in the New Testament, like Corinthians, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4. These gifts are given by God, by the Holy Spirit. Not everyone has the same gift. And so we have a variety. We have various diverse gifts in the body. Not everyone has the same ones. They're given specifically for the benefit of the body of Christ. So it's not an accident that many, many places where we see the idea of giftedness being talked about, it's often in the same context of the church looked at as a body of believers, functioning together as one with different functions in the body. And so these gifts that we individually have are for the good of the whole body together. And they're ultimately for the glory of God. So God gives them to His saints through the Spirit, according to His will, variously distributed for the good of the body, ultimately to glorify and honor God. And so there's all kinds of gifts, and I'm not going to go through each of those. I would encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4. There you can see the main lists of gifts that I think are really representative of even other gifts. I think they're just a partial list, a representative list. J.I. Packer says in the chapter this, "The most significant gifts in the church's life in every era of the church are ordinary natural abilities sanctified." So taking who you are and sanctifying those, infusing those with the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can serve others. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "Each of you should use whatever gift that you have received," and the implication there is received from God by His will, "so that you can serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." So gifted to serve. We have spiritual gifts. And then serving, he talks about, is often hard work. We're blessed with these gifts, but that doesn't mean that it's not hard work. So just because we've been given a gift to teach or to serve others or to evangelize, that doesn't mean that it doesn't involve some effort. It doesn't involve some work, some time, resources. So giftedness doesn't take away from the effort of it. It just means that we're all wired differently. So service is hard work. We have to put effort into it. Service that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. There's some element of giving, of costliness that has to go into our service. Service is a rewarding work, he says. It's tough. It's hard. It involves a giving of yourself, but it's also incredibly fulfilling and rewarding when you serve other people. Service for God is enduring and valuable work. It's something that lasts. It's an eternal reward that goes along with your service for God and for others. It's an enduring work. It's valuable. And so 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Your labor in the Lord, your service in the Lord is not in vain. Why? Well, because of everything he said in 1 Corinthians 15, which is Jesus is risen from the dead. And because Jesus is alive, one day we too will be raised. And all the labor, all the service that we've done in the name of Christ will count for something. It's not in vain. It is fruitful, enduring work. Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. So it is a valuable, rewarding, enduring work. So just a couple of questions. Why do we tend to overlook some spiritual gifts in favor of others? Why do we tend to, in our thinking, put some more focus on some spiritual gifts than we do other spiritual gifts? Yeah, some are more public, so they're just more in front, more often, more frequently. So teaching, you know, preaching, leading, evangelism, some of these gifts that we see are more public gifts, while others are more behind-the-scenes gifts. So sometimes we tend to look at more others and others we don't think about, but does that mean that they're not all needed? No, they're all needed, right? And in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul, when he's talking about the body analogy, he says that, you know, the head can't say to the foot, "I don't need you." So, you know, try walking around without a foot. That's tough to do. So, you know, we have all the parts, we have all the functions, we have all the people in the body. They'll have different gifts, all different things that they can contribute. Some are more noticeable, some are not as noticeable, but they're all important for the work of the body. And so I think that's natural that some would be looked at more than others, but that doesn't mean that they're necessarily more important or more needful. They're all needful for the health of the body. Why do we sometimes think that our service is not accomplishing anything? So in other words, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul says, he encourages the believers, he says, "Your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Why do we sometimes get that feeling, though, that our work for the Lord or our service is in vain? At times, yeah, no one sees it. So we don't get the tangible reward, you know, right that moment. We don't always see the results right away. I know just speaking personally as a pastor, you know, sometimes it's hard to know how effective a ministry is. You know, how unless I see something externally, visibly in someone, I don't know if a sermon got across or not. You know, so some of that is because a lot of our service is dealing in the spiritual realm. And because it's dealing in the spiritual realm, we don't always see the immediate effect of that. You know, when you're fixing someone's house, fixing their plumbing, you know, you can see a tangible effect, you know, right away. And they're very thankful. They're grateful for that, you know, to go from no running water to running water. You know, that they're very appreciative of that. You can see that it's making a difference. Sometimes spiritual work, it doesn't quite have that same tangible, you can't see the results as clearly. And so sometimes that can lead to discouragement, but I think that's why Paul says, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's, you know, you may not be always be able to see what's happening, but God does not forget your labor of love. Thought I had a couple of final conclusions there. Let me mention a couple of things here as we close. These are the final applications that he has in the chapter. He says, worship empowers serving. Serving expresses worship. So godliness requires a disciplined balance between the two. So we need to really be engaged in both worship and service. Worship, he says, empowers serving. So as we worship God, adore God, praise God, it gives fuel for our service for God and others. And then serving is the way that we tangibly live out worship, expresses it. So it requires both a balanced discipline of the two. A second application is, you are expected to serve and gifted to serve, but the question is then, will you? Right? That's, we're all hearers of the word, but are we doers of it? We've been commanded to serve. We've been gifted. We have resources to be able to serve, but we need to discipline ourselves to put ourselves in situations to where we actually do it. And then the last application he has is gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ creates Christ-like servants. The gospel of Christ creates Christ-like servants. The gospel changes us. The gospel changes us from the inside out. So we're not working, we're not serving to be saved. We're working, we're serving because of the gospel, because we have been changed. And that, what Jesus calls us to, what he does in us by grace, is something that is effective. It's something that has a tangible, real effect in our hearts and our lives. And so what Jesus did for us is not just positional, but also practical. That his work for us and his indwelling spirit will change us from the inside out. It'll change our hearts, and that'll express itself in our service and our work. Do y'all have any other thoughts or any other questions or applications of service? Maybe something that we didn't talk about tonight? Yeah. Yeah, just being faithful in it. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, no, I think that's a good thought. And even as I mentioned from Romans 12:2, there's a sense in which the ideas tend to merge some translations have present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, for this is your reasonable service. I think the King James has. Others have, this is your spiritual act of worship. And if you think about the context of the Old Testament, worship did involve work. You know, you brought an animal sacrifice and you prepared it and you offered it and got it ready for a burnt offering to God. The priests that are doing the worship, they're working, you know, they're serving there. So there is a sense in which worshiping involves an input, you know, of our energy of, and so we can serve God by singing to God. You know, it's I'm putting forth my energy and my time and my power into singing praises to God. So I think, you know, that's a good point. There's a merging of that, of service and worship. And they both kind of express each other.
But even part of what might be the passive, like hearing the word preach, that can and should be done, I think, actively, where I'm trying to learn and really engaging with it to whatever way that whether it's taking notes or just whatever to engage with it.
Yeah, that's a really good point. You know, even things that look more passively, you know, we need to be mentally engaged, yeah, in taking a more active part in listening. That's very good. Yep. Wholeheartedly agree. I like active listeners. Just thinking about the parable that Jesus told of the talents, you know, here's what you've been given. This is what you've been entrusted with. Now, what are you going to do with that? And while I'm away. So Jesus is coming back. We're going to be held accountable for what he's entrusted to us. What are we doing with it? You know, and I think that what he's entrusted us with is everything that we are, whether it be our giftedness, our resources, our time, talents, abilities, whatever. Everything that God has given us is what he's blessed us with and entrusted to us, and we're stewards of that. And so what are we doing with that? How are we using our time and our resources? And so we want to hear at the end of the day, well done, thou good and faithful, what? Servant. Because that's what we are. We're servants of the Most High God, servants of Christ. And so that's my prayer for us, is that we'll think about that more purposefully, and how can we discipline ourselves to do that as an expression of our worship to God.